Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we'd have no hope in this world. We'd have no joy. What a place it would be, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation we've enjoyed. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that you've given to us to give light onto our path and our journey. And we thank you, Lord, you would never leave us or forsake us, but be with us always. We thank you for these things. We thank you for the church that meets together. And we pray, Father, we'd hear from you, that you would be the teacher. Your Holy Spirit would have his way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing character studies. Today, we're looking at an individual in Acts chapter 12. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 12, it's about a young woman who was actually a slave working in somebody's house, probably the home of somebody that was quite well-to-do because the church met in her home. In that day, if you had a home large enough for people to meet together, then you must have had some wealth. The lady who owned the home was a woman named Mary. Now, there are many Marys in the New Testament. Which Mary it was sometimes can be difficult to say, but we believe it was Barnabas' aunt, which would be a cousin to Jean-Marc. Not the Jean-Marc that we have here, but that's the French translation of Jean-Marc. Anyway, we're going to be talking about Rhoda. Now, the interesting thing is Rhoda means in the Greek, rose. So the English word for Rhoda would actually be rose. And whenever I think of somebody by the name of Rose, I think of My Irish Rose, the song.
One time I had a funeral where the woman's daughter sang the song, My Irish Rose.
Her mother's name was Rose, and she sang it with real emphasis, real meaning.
Knowing that her mom was Irish added to the impact of her delivery.
But I think of that when I think of Rhoda, because I think Rhoda was really special, and Rhoda was that kind of individual that was unique. In any case, she's only mentioned here, but she's mentioned here. I'm not mentioned anywhere in the Bible, are you? So it was important that God mentions her name. This week, somebody said to me, why is it so hard? And I thought about that, you know. That's a good question. Why does life throw curveballs at you? Why are there tragedies in life? Why are there heartaches? And why do hurtful things happen? And why do some of the best plans just seem to fall apart? Well, it's been like that since the beginning. The promise to us found in Genesis was thorns and thistles. You know, those prickly things that are going to make life, well, after a while, you're going to want to leave here and go somewhere else. Sometimes they wake us up. And that's certainly true in Acts chapter 12. This is how it starts. Now remember, we're talking about Rhoda, but there's a background which is very important. And we're going into the background. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. About that time, that was a time when it happened. When did it happen? It happened when Herod the king decided to harass the church. Have you ever been harassed? There's a big thing today in school about bullies and all that, harassing people. Harassment comes in many different forms. Well, Herod wanted to harass the church. The reason Herod wanted to harass the church was to show to the religious leaders of Israel that he was on their side. And they were opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the reason for their harassment. It says in verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, James was one of the 12 disciples. James was the brother of John. James, John, Peter, they were part of that inner circle that the Lord Jesus Christ had. It seemed like he spent a little more time with them than he did with the others. But here we have James being martyred, the brother of John. And then it says in verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. In other words, it was a great religious holy day. And instead of having Peter beheaded, he put him in prison until this was over with. It's an amazing thing, religious holy days, and how people can get so caught up in that, but yet do horrendous things. Herod was doing that at that particular time. So that's the time period in which this is all developing. Verse 4. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now he takes Peter and he takes four squads of soldiers. So you're looking at about 24 soldiers that are going to be taking their turn with Peter. Two of them will be chained to Peter and two of them will be guarding the door. Boy, that Peter is a dangerous character, isn't he? He must have been like Houdini. No, he hadn't been to prison before and he never escaped from prison before. How could a fisherman, that culture would consider practically illiterate, how could a fisherman be so dangerous? Isn't that an amazing thing? So here's Peter. This is the situation. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Catch this word. Constant prayer. Not vain, repetitious, empty prayer, but constant prayer. In other words, every time somebody prayed for Peter and deliverance, he or she truly focused. How different from repeated prayers that have somehow lost their meaning. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Listen, if you're bound between two Roman soldiers and you have two soldiers guarding the door, you can have a good sleep because nobody's going to touch you. Peter's sleeping. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him and a light shone in the prison and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. There's humor in the Bible. The light doesn't wake Peter up. He has to hit him. Hey! That's amazing. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. He has to tell him everything. Put your shirt on, put your pants on, put your sockies on, put your shoes on, and follow me. We should listen. We're not really with the program. We should listen to what God says. We should follow his directions. Verse 9. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Well, that makes sense. But when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. The angel must have had a remote. You imagine that door opening all by itself? When it's not normal, God's involved. Sometimes in your life, I think you miss a miracle because you don't really assess what's going on. Why did God bring that into my life? What's his purpose for this? Where are we heading with this? I think there are moments when God just wants us to stop and make that assessment. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. When he had the time now to reflect on everything that was going on, he realized something, that what looked like the inevitable, what happened to James, was not going to happen to him. Why would James be beheaded and Peter be delivered? I don't know. There are a lot more things about the Bible that I don't know than I know. As a matter of fact, I realize I know less than I thought. How do you know what God's doing? If God allowed James to be beheaded, that's God's business, not my business. If God allowed Peter to be delivered, that's God's business, not my business. But I think the lesson for this is coming. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, I mentioned her, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, that's our character, Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Again, there's humor here. Here's Peter The guy's been in prison. He gets delivered. He comes to the prayer meeting. He knocks at the door. Rhoda comes to the door, hears his voice. Well, they've been praying about this. Constant prayer has been going on. Hits Peter, goes back. Peter's still out there knocking at the door and tells him that Peter's there. Now, here's the reaction, verse 15. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself," or a better translation, "You're nuts." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now, we're going to talk about angels in a few minutes, but there was a belief back in that day, and it was just a belief, not biblical. But some people still believe that today, that everybody has a guardian angel.
Your guardian angel is supposed to keep you straight. If that were the case, for most of us, we'd have to admit that our guardian angel didn't do a very good job. But their reasoning was,
we don't know who it is, but we know it's not Peter, because he's in jail. But wait a second. You've been praying constantly for his deliverance, and when the deliverance comes, you don't believe it. You are a strange church. Kind of like ours, isn't it? Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." Now here's another James, but it's not the James that was beheaded. This is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And Peter says, "You go give a report to James about what happened and what's going on." And he departed and went to another place. Verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea, and he stayed there. You see, for Roman guards who allowed a prisoner to escape, it was the death penalty. In other words, as a result of Peter's being delivered, probably somewhere around 24 Roman soldiers, these are crack Roman soldiers, were put to death. Think of that. Think of what that did there in the early church. 10 years after the resurrection, this took place. 10 difficult years. The ironic thing is, the church went from hundreds to thousands to tens of thousands to probably hundreds of thousands under extremely difficult circumstances, under real harassment from the government and real harassment from religion. Down through the years in our country and even in the West, there's always been this church and state. The state wanted to have power over the church, and the church wanted to have power over the state. And there was always this back and forth. But whenever the church and the state get together, you're in trouble. And that's what happened in this passage. The religious leaders and the political leaders were on the same page. That's not a good thing. 10 difficult years. Today, in our church, especially here in the United States, we are not harassed by the government. That could change. But the government is not the problem with the church today, the modern church. The problem with the modern church today doesn't come from the outside. The problem with the modern church today comes from the inside. And when you carefully examine the epistles that were written, 13 of them, and you carefully examine the book of Revelation, you quickly realize that the potential for problems during the church age, this last 2,000 years, is not from the outside, but from the inside. As a matter of fact, when the pressures come from the outside, it seems to grow. And it seems to be more, if I could use the word holy, more focused. But when the pressure comes from the inside, it dies. There's a difference between the two. Here's Herod, and he's trying to impress these leaders. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. And you remember Jesus called him a fox. These Herods, they were not nice people. As a matter of fact, they were descendants of Esau. They were Edomites. And we know the conflict back there between Jacob and Esau, and that went down through the years, generation after generation. But here's an Edomite, and he claims to be the king of Israel. Now think of this. An Edomite claims to be the king of Israel, and the religious leaders are supportive of him in what he's doing to the church. That's quite a thing. This is the grandson. He was kind of a spoiled child. They sent him off to Rome, probably to get an education and learn some things about military and so on. Happened to become friends with a man who was going to become one of the Roman emperors. And after his death, because he attained this position, they sent him back there to Jerusalem to become the king.
Those are the sordid details of Herod's life.
Anytime you come across a Herod in the New Testament, you know there's going to be trouble in relation to God's work. So James was beheaded by him and Peter was put in prison. And the church is meeting in Mary's house. Constant prayer was being made. You ever notice if you have a cold and you pray about it? Or you have stage 4 cancer and you pray about it? I mean, I don't know if anybody here is in that position or been there, but isn't the intensity of the prayer a little different?
It seems the more difficult the situation, the more earnest the prayer.
And that was certainly going on in Mary's house at that particular time, to the point where Peter was delivered. It's about prayer when we think of Rhoda, really. An angel appears. Back in the Old Testament, Abraham was there in the land, and he looked out and he saw 3 men coming. They looked like men, but they weren't men. He found out that 2 of them were angels, and 1 of them was the pre-incarnate Christ. And they talked with Abraham. And the pre-incarnate Christ discussed with Abraham the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham was not going to be in the dark. The terrestrial, what we see, and the celestial, what we don't see, every once in a while, the celestial materializes, and we see him. It doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while it happens. Those created beings, angels. Genesis chapter 16, Hagar was driven from her home by her master. And she's out in the wilderness and she thinks she's going to die and her son. And an angel appeared to her. And he said this, "Where are you coming from and where are you going?" That's quite a statement. Where are you coming from and where are you going? In other words, how did you get to this place? And where did you plan on going from here? If Hagar looked at her life, she'd quickly realize that she didn't have a whole lot of influence on how she got here. And if she looked ahead by what she knew from the past, she would realize that she had no influence on the future. But the angel was going to tell her that in the plan of God, she had a purpose and she had a place. Wouldn't that be nice to know? Wouldn't that be nice to know that we're not just a time and chance, not just a where'd you come from kind of thing?
That God has a reason for our being here,
and that whenever this is over, we're going to be going somewhere else. That's Genesis 18, Genesis 16. Genesis 19, the angels appeared to Lot, and they said, "Lot, it's time to get out of here. We're going to destroy this place." And Lot said, "I want to tell my son-in-laws. I want to tell my daughters." They said, "Go tell them." And they laughed at Lot. They mocked Lot. It was kind of like, "What are you talking about, Lot? You're one of us. You lived here. You're comfortable with this. We don't believe you, Lot. Your life never lined up with what you're telling us today." Well, they died there. As a matter of fact, they had to grab Lot and his daughters and practically drag them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are angels. Are they involved today? I don't know. New Testament, over 20 times, angels came. I think Joseph, 3 times, angels came, had a message, had some piece of information for that person at that particular time. Angels. Hebrews says, we entertain angels unaware, like you wouldn't even know. You could be in the airport and some
person sits down next to you, and it's an angel. You start a conversation. When you part ways, you feel like the encounter was strange.
I don't know. By the way, there are no human angels. None of us are angels, and none of us are going to be angels. We're going to be like angels, but we're not going to be angels because we're human. But angels have a place, and they did here. So here's Peter. Rhoda is a slave. The slave answers the door. So Rhoda goes to the door. Who's there? By the way, that's a good thing. When you're a Christian and you're under persecution and the king is harassing your church, it's a wise thing to ask who's on the other side of the door. Peter answers. You know what? She knew that voice. She didn't have to open the door. She knew that voice, and her heart was so filled with joy that she went back and told the others, "Peter's here." You know why she knew that voice? Because she listened to that voice many times. Many times she'd be either in Mary's house or someplace in which Peter was talking about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, or something about the Old Testament that referred to him. And those truths that were being planted in her own life came from the voice of Peter. She knew that voice. Mr. Dowie's been dead now, I don't know, about 20 years. And if I were somewhere and I heard his voice, I'd know his voice. Because that man taught me a lot about the Word of God. If I was somewhere and I heard Mr. Robbins' voice, I would pick that out in a crowd. Because that man taught me a lot about the Word of God. Paul was talking to the Ephesian church for the last time. He was telling them what the future was going to hold for them, and it was not all pretty. But when he left, they had knelt down and prayed, but when he left, it said they sorrowed for him, but most of all, not just for him as a person, not just for him as an individual, but it says they sorrowed most of all for the words which he spoke. These are the words of life. These are the words of faith. These are the words of truth. And if you have a man that's speaking the truth, you don't forget that. Hey, Peter's at the door. Well, they've been praying about that. So they look at Rhoda. I like to call her Rose. They look at Rose and they say, "You're nuts." Wait a second. She can say, "I'm just a slave girl. I'm uneducated. But I know this. You people have been praying and your prayer is answered and it's at the door." Well, they had to see it for themselves. So they went and opened the door. Peter's there. Everybody's talking at once. You ever been in a situation like that? Everybody's talking at once. Peter motions with his hand to silence them, and he declares to them how the Lord delivered him from prison. Then he tells them, 1, you have to send a message to James and tell him what took place. 2, I got to get out of here because I have to go hide. Now you think, if the angels are so actively involved, they go and get you out of prison, make a prison break, fantastic, miraculous, that you could just do anything. You could just go anywhere. No. Because you see, there are certain things that we cannot do, but there are certain things that we can do. One thing Peter realized is this: he had to keep a low profile. Because if he didn't, he'd end up back in the prison. I don't think it's something that's easy to comprehend or grasp, but it's a reality. There are those things that we can do, but there are those things that we can't do. Only God can do. But we should know the difference. And we should have faith in the difference. We should have faith in God, and we should have faith in what God is doing through us. Peter's using his head, or as the French around here say, he's using sa tête. Yeah, he's using the tat. We should try that once in a while. Use our heads. Let the kids play in the street. I'll leave it in God's hands. Yeah? Probably the surgeon's hands. No, that's not the way it works. I'm just going to open my mouth and God's going to fill it. We'll try that sometime. Some people believe that, by the way. I went to school with some of those people. They thought they'd just get up and open their mouth and be just like God would just fill it with words and everybody'd clap and fall on the floor and repent, and that'd be really something. It doesn't work that way. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a part that God will do in opening up doors, but it's a part that you have to do, and the part that you have to do is study. That's your part. God's part is to take what you've studied and to bring something spiritual from it. That's God's part. We can't save anybody. Only God can do that. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's still doing that today. Hasn't changed anything. Rose. If you listen, I'll sing you a sweet little song of a flower that's now drooped and dead. Yet dearer to me, yes, than all of its mates, though each holds aloft its proud head. 'Twas given to me by a girl that I know. Since we've met, faith, I've known no repose. She's dearer by far than the world's brightest star, and I call her my wild Irish rose. That's what I call Rhoda, because she's so special. She's just that kind of individual that, if that's what God says, it's true. If we pray about that, something's going to happen. And I might be a slave, but I'm going to be a part of this experience. Lessons from Rose. What are the lessons that we learned from Rose? Let me give you a few.
Miracles can happen. You say the age of miracles is gone. I think the age of the gift of miracles is gone. I don't think that a person is endowed with the gift to perform miracles like the apostles were.
But yet I think there are miracles that take place today. Things don't work out the way they should. Divine intervention has been placed there, and we should recognize that. I was telling Paula what I was doing today, and she had read a devotional in the Our Daily Bread that fit our subject of prayer. Story about a fellow that was born and with a Christian mother, and he didn't want anything to do with Christianity, didn't want anything to do with Christ, didn't want anything to do with the church. Years went by, decades went by. He grew to be an older man. And then something happened, and he recognized that the faith of his mother was true. He recognized there was something about Christianity that needed to be embraced. He became a Christian. The story goes like this. Kevin wiped a tear from his eyes as he held out a slip of paper for my wife, Carrie, to read. He knew Carrie and I were praying for our daughter to return to faith in Christ. This note was found in my mother's Bible after her death, and I hope it encourages you, he said. At the top of the note were the words, "For my son Kevin." Below them was a prayer for his salvation. He said, "I carry this with me in my own Bible today. My mother prayed for my salvation for more than 35 years. I was far away from God, and I'm a believer now." He looked intently at us and smiled through his tears. "Never give up praying for your daughter, no matter how long it takes." His words of encouragement made me think of the introduction to a story Jesus told about prayer in the Gospel of Luke. Luke begins with the words, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." That's what Rhoda teaches us. There's nothing fun about prayer. Prayer's work. Prayer can wrench your heart. But prayer is the way that God ordained for us as believers to communicate with him. We should pray. We should. She was at the prayer meeting. It influenced the course of life. She was at the prayer meeting, and something took place at that prayer meeting that instead of Peter being beheaded like James, it didn't happen. I can't explain that, but it happened because of that prayer meeting. There was a big problem.
It was an insurmountable problem.
But it was resolved because there was a prayer meeting, and she was at that prayer meeting. There was tremendous heartache and remorse and suffering. But that all changed. It all changed to joy in an instant because of that prayer meeting. So are prayer meetings important? Way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, it talked about Seth. You remember Seth? It says, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." It's funny, he just looked at that boy and he said, you know, probably thought about his own life, probably thought about Adam and Eve, his parents, and what they went through and what was going on because of that. And he probably looked at that boy and he thought, what's ahead for this boy? We live in a world when you look at a child and you have to say to yourself, what's ahead for this child? So he called on the name of the Lord. That was like, can't handle it. God, I can't handle this. How do I bring up this child? What do I say to this child? How do I build a relationship with the child? How do I teach this child about you? What can I do, Lord? I hope I don't offend anybody, but a while back it was kind of popular to have people bring in their little ones and have a dedication ceremony for them. I was leery of that because most of the people that were doing that, they thought they were bringing the child before God and that only good things would happen to the child. Kind of a mysticism. The reality is, if those parents were serious and sincere, they would realize that the responsibility for the child's future was not God's, but theirs. God gave that child to them to rear. And if they didn't rear that child, who knows what was going to happen. But they thought, if things go wrong with the child, I'll blame God. When in reality, if things go wrong with the child, probably it's because of you. You had no concern about spiritual things. You didn't take the word of God seriously.
and your kid didn't stand a chance. Our God, however, is a God of second chances. The powerful combination of repentance and a prayer life on behalf of your child can still make a difference.
What a way to go. Anyway, we learned that from this. James put it like this, "Is there any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." In other words, get in touch with this. Get in touch with those signals that are coming from God. I always think of my favorite Martian. This fellow crash landed here and he got hooked up with a bachelor and he's living there in his apartment, and every once in a while he wants to get in touch with Mars, where he's from. And you see these little two antennae coming out of his head and he was picking up a signal. Are we picking up a signal? Are we trying to assess that signal that's coming to us from another world that's not our own? That's prayer. That's what prayer is all about. It's not rote. It's not repetitious. It's not just for the spiritually inclined. It's not just for those who are in the business of teaching or religious education. Prayer is something that's for a slave girl by the name of Rhoda and those people that she hangs with. Makes all the difference in the world. Believing. She was believing. I wonder when David saw that lion coming, if he thought to himself, if this is in my way, God has a reason. I wonder when David saw that bear, if he thought the same thing. If this is coming, God has a reason. I wonder if that's the way it worked. I'm not sure, but I think that is the way it worked. It has a purpose. For Rhoda, that prayer meeting, would you forget that? I mean, wouldn't that have a tremendous influence on your life? And God took that and he put that in Acts chapter 12. So today, that could still change lives. May that be true here with us. Lessons. Lessons from Acts chapter 12. Harassment will come. If harassment doesn't come from outside the church, harassment will come from inside the church. Harassment will be anything that gets us off course, discourages us, causes us to quit. That's harassment. Persecution will be the norm. Christians are going to be persecuted. Homes need to be opened. There was a home that was open. They didn't have facilities back then. They didn't have churches like we have here today. You met in somebody's home. Some people really believe we might go back to that. There's a very real possibility that we will go back to that. Home churches. What difference does it make? Whether it's like this or whether it's somebody's home. Pomp and pageantry. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Religious ceremony. People coming from everywhere to be part of this religious ceremony. And during that time, James is beheaded and Peter's put in prison. Just religious stuff. You know, just religious stuff. There's religious stuff. There's religious language. And then there's the Word of God. And then there's conviction. And then there's answer to prayer. There's real spiritual stuff, but there's a great difference between the two. Is life unfolding for us according to God's plan? That's a good question. You see, here's Rhoda, slave girl, in his home, serving this family, but in that home, there's a belief that's quite profound, and she's part of that, and God gives us the record. When you meet her in heaven, you can call her Rhoda, or you can call her Rose. She'd say, "Why do you call me Rose?" I'd say, "Well, I'm an American. We speak English. And we know that's a Greek name, but the English name is this. But my, we're glad we got to know you." That Sunday, that pastor, I can't remember his name now, but he preached on that. I never forgot it. Rhoda. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for Rhoda. We thank you for the passage of Scripture we had a chance to look at today. Bring us out of the humdrum of this life of ours into something different, not what human beings are doing, but what you are doing on our planet, in our lives, in our homes, in our churches. Oh, Father, make it real to us. May we serve you with a whole heart, not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. Show us miracles. We pray in his name. Amen.